Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
It's an easy thing to, the easy decision to make when you have a good choice and a bad choice. You choose the what? Excellent. It is difficult when you have a good choice and a good choice. Okay, everybody following, tracking with me, right? It's far more difficult when you have two or three or four options in front of you that are all great options. And then you get into this moment where you get decidophobia, where you're afraid, like, I don't know what decision to make because all of my options are really good options. They're really good decisions. And the reality of life is this, is that we have a lot of areas of life where we have to make a lot of really hard decisions. Whether it's about who you are as a man or as a woman, who you are as a parent, how you are going to manage your finances, or how about your relationships, your health, or the workplace. And one of the things that we have spent the majority of the year talking about or coming back to is this idea of flourishing. That God has, in fact, created each and every single one of us to flourish. And sometimes, again, you get into these moments where it's pretty easy. I know I've got to go this route in order to flourish and not this route. But again, what do you do when you're thinking about, okay, God wants me to flourish and I am situated between these two great options? What you need in those moments is what? Does anybody want to take a guess? The Holy Spirit. Wisdom. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today as well. In those moments when you have a good option and a good option, the way that Scripture talks about this is you need wisdom. And it's that wisdom that God can give you and will give you that will help you in some of those most difficult decisions to be able to flourish. And so over the next several weeks throughout this summer, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at some of these very practical issues in life about our own identity. What does it mean to be a man and a father? What does it mean to be a woman and a mother? What does it mean to manage our finances? What do we do with our health? How about justice in our world? What about the workplace? How do we flourish in those areas, and how do we have the kind of wisdom we need to make some of the most difficult decisions in each of those types of categories? So what I want to do today is I want to start by just laying a foundation for where we find this kind of wisdom. How do you, this is the question for today, actually become wise? What does it look like? So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Proverbs, very beginning, Proverbs chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible, if you just kind of open the Bible right up in the middle, you're going to land somewhere very close to the book of Proverbs. And we are going to read Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. This is the introduction, if you will, to the entire book of Proverbs. Here's what it says. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. If you're the kind of person that underlines or highlights in your Bible, now's a good time to get that highlighter or pin out and underline verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's go back to verse 7 and read that out loud together. Just that first part. Ready with me? 1, 2, 3. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, how do we become wise? If we're going to become wise, we have to understand where wisdom is found. And there's three things that I want you to think about today. Number one, see revealed wisdom. Wisdom is revealed. And we're going to unpack what that means and the elements to that, that if wisdom is revealed, it means that in a way it's hidden, and it also means in a way that there is someone who reveals it, someone who gives it, someone who extends it to us. And we've also got to understand what in fact is wisdom if we recognize that it is revealed. If you look just in verses 2 through 6, you're going to see synonym after synonym of what wisdom is. They call it wisdom, instruction, words of insight, instruction in wise dealings, prudence, discretion, learning, guidance. In his commentary on Proverbs, Ray Ortland describes wisdom like this. Helpful definition. Wisdom is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works, how to achieve successful and even beautiful results. The book of Proverbs is not about theory. It's about application. It's not about theorizing what works in life and what doesn't work in life. Rather, it's like, here is where the rubber meets the road. Here is the brass tacks. Here is where we get down to the practical application that if you want to be a wise person in every facet of life, here's how you are to live your life. This is what it's supposed to look like. And in fact, if you go through and you read the book of Proverbs, what you will find are situations and circumstances that are given as almost case studies for you to understand. This is what it looks like to actually live out wisdom. Here's what it looks like to be a wise person. So that's wisdom. If wisdom is revealed, how is it revealed? Go back to verse 7. Look at verse 7. And there's something that I want you to see. It says, the fear of the Lord. Now, chances are, in your copy of the scriptures and up there on the screen, do you notice something about the word Lord? It's all caps. You know what that means in our English Bibles? If you turn to a Hebrew Bible, you will find the personal name of God there in place of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And what this means is that the fear of the Lord means that it's who that reveals this wisdom? The Lord, right? God Himself. It is God Himself. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, the question for you and I is that if wisdom is revealed, where is it revealed? Because what you could begin to think is well, maybe this is like secret knowledge or secret wisdom, and I've got to look for somewhere, and I've got to find a code, and I've got to crack it, and I've got to figure it out. But what Scripture tells us is that it's very clear where this kind of wisdom is revealed. Paul says it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God, by the way, may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you just look at the back end of verses 16 and 17, does that not sound like what? Wisdom. So what Paul is saying is, listen, God has given his scriptures for our what? Wisdom. Now, the way that Paul describes the scriptures is very important. Look at what he says in verse 16. All scripture is what? Say it. Breathed out by who? By God. Now, remember, for the fear of the is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 2, for the Lord gives what? Wisdom. 2 Timothy 3, for all scripture is breathed out by who? God. What Paul wants us to understand is this reality, that it is God who reveals wisdom. And what Paul wants us to understand from 2 Timothy 3 is that all of scripture is revealed by God. There's two really important words when you're talking about the Bible: inspiration and infallibility. Everybody say those with me. Inspiration and infallibility. When Paul says that all scripture is breathed out by God, what he's talking about is that it is inspired. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know this. Men and women wrote the Bible. They sat down and they wrote. In fact, Paul, look at Paul's letters, right? These were letters written to churches. So what do we mean when we say that these are breathed out by God, yet written by man? What we mean is that God inspired these men and these people to write scripture. Now, we're not just talking about like an inspiration like you get, where it's like, I feel inspired. Let me sit down and write a poem. We're not talking about that. Some of you are like, I've never felt that before, ever. Right? We're not talking about that kind of inspiration. What we're talking about is what we call verbal plenary inspiration. This idea that God inspired, used the very words of Paul and anybody else who wrote scripture, and it was the exact words that God wanted that person to use. So there's this idea of inspiration, that this is breathed out by God, that these are God's very words to us. And if they are God's words to us, then they are also infallible. Because God is truth. God himself cannot lie. So if God cannot lie, then that must mean that his word must be what? True. So for the word of God to be infallible means that every single part of the word from Genesis to Revelation is what? True. It is both inspired and infallible. Now here's the interesting piece about what we're talking about, connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament. When Paul was writing 2 Timothy, there's a very good chance that there were few, if any, New Testament documents. Might have been a gospel here or some other letters that they were beginning to collect where they were like, we really need to hold on to what Paul is writing. So when Paul talks about all scripture being breathed out by God, what's he referring to? The Old Testament. And what was included in the Old Testament? The book of Proverbs. See, from the book of Proverbs to Paul, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what we see is that everything in this book from Genesis to Revelation is both inspired and infallible. It is wisdom for life revealed to us by God. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, one of the interesting things, especially as you get to the back half of the book of Proverbs, that you will notice is that there's a lot of wisdom sayings. You know, one of the things I love about the book of Proverbs is that there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You know what that means? You can read a chapter a day for the rest of your life every month in the book of Proverbs. And when you get to like day 21, day 22, you are going to find where it's like two lines, two lines, two lines. And it's just these sayings that you come across in the book of Proverbs. And if you study the book of Proverbs and you study like other ancient Near Eastern documents like Egyptian texts or Babylonian texts, what you will find is there is great similarity between some of these wisdom texts of the ancient Near East and the book of Proverbs. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, how do I make sense of that? Like, if all of this is revealed, but other people said it, what are we talking about? And I love how St. Augustine said this in his book, Teaching Christianity. He says this. He's talking about these kinds of ancient Near Eastern documents. He says, all this is like their gold and silver, and not something they instituted themselves, but something which they mined. So to say, from the ore of divine providence, veins of which are everywhere to be found. Simply put, what Augustine is saying is what we often say in Christian circles. All truth is God's truth. Just because it comes from somewhere else doesn't mean that it doesn't belong to God. If it is true, it's God's. Because God is what? True. He cannot lie. So what we see at the very beginning in the book of Proverbs is that this is revealed wisdom. And what the author of Proverbs wants us to understand is that we are called to see it. But it's not just that wisdom is revealed, it's also that we are to trust relational wisdom. Wisdom is revealed, but it's also relational. What do I mean by that? I want you to go back again and look at verse 7. How is wisdom relational? The fear of the who? Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you study the Old Testament, one of the things that you are going to notice is you don't discover the personal name of God, Yahweh, until you get to the book of Exodus. If you remember these stories in the book of Exodus, Moses is at the burning bush. And he's like, what in the world is going on? There's a bush burning and it's not being consumed. What's happening? And he comes and there's a voice that comes from the bush. And if you were there, you're like, I must be on something. This isn't normal, right? And the voice tells him to take off his shoes because he's at holy ground. And the voice reveals that this is the name, this is the voice of God. And God tells Moses to go back to the people of Israel who are in captivity and deliver his name. And Moses is like, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God says, say that I am who I am, sent you, which is the personal name of God, Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. We've talked about covenant before. Covenant is the way that God makes relationships with his people. Which, by the way, the very name of Israel, the book of Proverbs that it was written to, is the covenant name. If you remember, the name Israel, which stands for the people, was first a person's name. God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. See how wisdom is relational. The author of Proverbs wants us to understand is that the reason that God reveals this wisdom is because he's in a relationship with his people. Now, here's the beautiful thing about how wisdom is relational. Wisdom is relational too in that Jesus himself is the wisdom of God. How is that relational? Because when we talk about old covenant and new covenant, we talk about Old Testament and new what? Testament. That there was an old covenant, there was a way God revealed himself and built a relationship with the people of Israel in the old covenant, but now there is a new way, a new relationship, a new covenant through who? Jesus. Look at how Jesus describes himself in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who's Jesus referring to? Himself. Tradition says, who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon, verse 1, right? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And Jesus says that he is the greater Solomon because he is the wisdom of God. Again, Ray Ortland says it like this: wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives because he is the wisdom of God. Paul said it like this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Listen to what he says, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's not exaggerating here. Right? You might be thinking, well, yeah, I mean, when I say the word like all, I'm like exaggerating. Like I have all the money in the world or I have no money in the world. And like you're exaggerating. Of course you don't have all or no money. But Paul's not exaggerating when he talks about all the wisdom of God being in Christ. It's all. And look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to spend some time here because we're also going to go to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. He says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see what Paul is getting at? He's like, look, there's two main groups of people out in our world. And this was ancient first century kind of world. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. And what the Jews were looking for were signs and wonders and miracles because that's what they understood to be from God. When they read the Old Testament, that's what they saw. So if someone came from God, they would be performing signs and they would be performing wonders and they would want to see that kind of stuff, power. Paul says on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who are Gentiles, who are non-Jews, and more often than not, those people were kind of lumped into this Greco-Roman world. And what they were looking for was wisdom. When you think about like the Greeks, you might tend to think about like Athens, Greece, right? And you think about philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. And Paul is saying, and the Greeks, they want wisdom. They think that there's great wisdom out there to be discovered, and that will give you life. But when the Greeks and when the Jews look at Jesus, they don't see power. They see weakness. And when the Jews and the Greeks look at Jesus, they don't see wisdom. They see foolishness. What Paul is trying to get us to understand is how Jesus changed everything. How the kingdom of God flipped everything on its head. And the thing that looks weak is actually what? Strong, powerful. The thing that looks foolish is actually what? Wise. Because in Christ is all of the power of God, and in Christ is all of the what? Wisdom of God. And what you have to understand when you read from the beginning to the end of this book, what you have to understand is if Jesus is the wisdom of God, then that wisdom is available to you and I. That wisdom is available to you and I because our God is a relational God. Just like we talked about, that wisdom is relational. Wisdom is in the context of having a relationship with the source of that wisdom. So if God is the source of that wisdom, Jesus is that wisdom. When you think about a relationship with God, the only way to get to God is through who? Jesus. The Bible talks about him being a mediator, the person that is the go-between for us to be reconciled to God. So, it's like buy one, get one free. You know what I'm talking about? I love a good BOGO sale. Where it's like, you know what you really need is a relationship with God. That you and I, we were created for it. The emptiness and the lack of satisfaction that you feel in life is because your relationship with God is broken. And that ache that you have within you is a cry for a relationship with God. And the incredible thing about this BOGO sale that God puts on for eternity is that not only does he give us a relationship with him, but he gives us what? Wisdom. Because all the wisdom is found in who? Jesus. So, if wisdom is relational, we are called to trust it. Lastly, wisdom is revealed, wisdom is relational. Lastly, we are called to welcome received wisdom. Wisdom is received. Another way to think about this, it is a gift. How then do we receive wisdom? I want you to go back again to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To think about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge means it's the first and controlling principle. It's not just that this is the first stage of receiving wisdom, but it is the controlling principle. It is the thing behind which we understand, receive, and live in that wisdom. And when you think about fear, I know what you immediately think about because it's kind of built into us. You think about someone like cowering in fear, like afraid of God. But the fear of the Lord is something more than that. It's a humility. To have the fear of the Lord is to understand who God is, and in light of that, understand who you are. C.S. Lewis said it like this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Remember last week we talked about how pride is the anti-vice of God? He goes on to say, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. To have the fear of the Lord is to have a humility to recognize that you cannot grab after, you cannot purchase, you cannot earn, you must receive this kind of wisdom. Now, wisdom is found in who? Jesus, right? We just talked about this. In all wisdom, remember, it's the BOGO sale. All wisdom is found in who? Jesus. But how do we then get to Jesus? What does this look like? It's not just a need for humility, but there is a need for the Spirit. Miss Joan, this is for you, right? If you remember at the beginning, I said, what do we all need? You all said the wrong answer. You said wisdom. Miss Jones said the right answer, the Spirit. I'm kidding. It's both. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians. This time we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 2. So remember, 1 Corinthians 1, what did Paul say? The Jews demand signs. They want power. The Greeks want wisdom. Jesus is weak and foolish. But then look at what he says. He begins to tie Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the foolishness of God to the wisdom of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from who? God. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the who? The Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For hold on here, verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Now that's an Old Testament quote. And it's a rhetorical question. The answer to that question is who? Does anybody know? The answer to that question is no one. The Old Testament is wanting you to answer that question that no one can understand the mind of the Lord. But Paul wants you to understand that there's a different answer in Christ to that question. Look at what he says. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The answer is no one. And then Paul says, but we have the mind of who? Christ. Do you see this connection? All wisdom is found in who? Christ. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. The reason that you and I, that we have the mind of Christ is because we have who? The Holy Spirit. I know this Trinity stuff gets very confusing, right? I'm trying every week to help you understand it more and more. Here is the argument that Paul is trying to make. Wisdom is only found in Jesus. And this kind of wisdom doesn't look like what the world says is wisdom. It looks weak and foolish. But spiritual people are the only ones who are able to discern what true wisdom actually looks like. But you can't be a spiritual person if you don't have who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes you a spiritual person. Do you see in the words that literally spirit is in spiritual and spirit is in Holy Spirit? You see where I'm going here, right? So you can't be a spiritual person if you don't have who? The Holy Spirit. So when you have the Holy Spirit, you become a spiritual person. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of who? Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, then you have what? Wisdom. Do you see this? Do you see this incredible connection between what the book of Proverbs is trying to do and what Paul wants you to understand about the wisdom of God being found in God alone. And it would break our hearts to know that there's a wisdom out there, but yet we can't have it. And what Paul wants us to understand is, no, it's yours. You can have it. You can have it when you have the Spirit, because when you have the Spirit, you have Christ. Now listen to me. The only way to have everything that we just talked about is to be in relationship with God, because wisdom is relational. And the only way to have a relationship with God is through Christ. And the only way to have a relationship with Christ is to repent of your sins, to walk away from the way you have been living, because the way you have been living was not only wise, it was sinful. It was apart from God. And then in faith to turn to the cross of Jesus and recognize that Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection is what saves us, forgives us of our sin. And in the moment that we are forgiven of our sin, when we repent and we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the Holy Spirit, we receive Christ. And in receiving Christ, we receive his wisdom. Receive wisdom. Welcome it. Now, some of you are like, look, I know a lot of Christians, and they're pretty dumb people. They might know Jesus, but I don't know if they have the wisdom of God. You got to work on it, right? This is called a gift, and you got to cultivate a gift. And so I want to give you some homework. You get in the Word so the Word gets in you. Scripture, we just looked at this earlier, is the revealed wisdom of God. It is a book of relationship. An old relationship and a new relationship. It is put out before you to say, please, take it, welcome it, use it. One of the ways in which you and I grow in wisdom, find wisdom, receive wisdom, welcome wisdom, is to pick this book up and read it. So I want to remind you about what we talked in January. We threw out a Bible reading plan. You're going to see a QR code there on the screen. If you have nowhere to go and you're like, I don't know where to go, I don't know what to read, scan this and just start. Don't worry about January. Don't worry about February. Don't worry about March. Hey, don't worry about April. Wednesday is May, right? Fresh start. Just start reading. You know, one of the things that I love about reading is you're like, I don't know where to go, or I don't know how much I should read. Pastor Rick Warren said this one time, and I love the way that he said it. He's like, I read the Bible until God speaks to me. So you might be in Proverbs and you might read the first 7 verses and you're like, boom, I'm stopping verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You might get through the whole book of Proverbs in one sitting before God speaks to you. Just pick it up and start reading. And watch how this word, who is ultimately about one person, Jesus, and how the Holy Spirit begins to work wisdom into your life as you read this word and allow the Word of God, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, to shape you and mold you into the kind of person He wants you to become, into a person who does what? Flourishes. Wisdom is revealed. See it. Wisdom is relational. Trust it. Wisdom is received. Welcome it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your word. God, that you are the source of wisdom. Because you are true. God, the reality is that each and every one of us are going to go through all sorts of scenarios in life. And yeah, we're going to have the good option and the bad option. And may you give us wisdom to always choose the good and the right and the beautiful. But at the same time, God, there are going to be many opportunities set before us where it's a good option A and it's a good option B. What do we do? May your Holy Spirit fill us with wisdom to make the wisest of decisions, God, with the life you've given us. So that in being wise, in reading your word, in being led by the Holy Spirit, in becoming more like Jesus, God, we might glorify you and that you might lead us to a flourishing life. Be with us now as we respond to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.